Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for having me this morning. It is my pleasure to bring the word of the Lord to you today. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to James chapter 3. We are going to be in verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, words have power. For we know that you created all things out of nothing by the word of your power. We are born again to a living hope by your word. Lord, you call us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's easy to forget about our words and the impact that they can make on those that are around us to bring you glory and to edify others, but the same tongue we use to destroy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that your word would mold and shape us, that we would be reminded, Jesus, of your work on the cross on our behalf that frees our tongue to speak salt and light into the lives that are around us. We pray that this would be true of us, your people. So use this today to mold us and shape us for this great mission. In Jesus' name, amen. To fully appreciate our passage this morning, we must first recognize where James has just come from in his text. A passage that is familiar to many of us. A passage that we typically learn early in our walks as Christians. We see summed in James 2:26 that faith without works is dead. In other words, saving faith makes us doers of the word. And so it seems only fitting that James would transition here into chapter 3, our text this morning, with a practical topic about how we are to live out God's word in our daily lives. And of all the topics that James could have chosen, he could have chosen sexual purity, generosity, making disciples, evangelism, which does have to do with speech. He could have chosen many, many things, but he chooses to give the longest discourse that we have in the New Testament on the use of the tongue. And if we notice, we recognize that he has followed this same pattern of talking about the call to a living faith followed by a discourse on the tongue. We see it even back in chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then here we go. In verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. There is power in our words. And for James, the use of our tongue is one of the surest barometers of our spiritual maturity. This is also evident within the teaching of Jesus, who said that out of the overflow of the heart does the mouth speak. In 1984, the British actor, writer, and broadcaster Giles Brandreth set out on a task to try to determine how many words the average person speaks in their lifetime. Now, I'm not sure how he figured this out. I haven't been able to find that research. But this is a project he set out on. And what he found out is interesting. And he actually put it in the context of the Bible. So I want to show you. This is the first Bible I ever received. It was a King James Version Bible. I'm using it because Brandreth uses it as an example. This Bible is very dear to me. It was given to me by my great-grandmother at my fifth birthday. Because when I was 3 years old, I developed a fascination with an adult Bible. My parents would be like, where did Chris go? I'd be hiding in a corner of their bedroom with their adult Bible, no pictures, just words, the words of God. And I would sit for long periods of time just flipping through the pages. And my great-grandmother thought that that was so fascinating. But as I've studied Brandreth and kind of in looking into his process, I'm reminded again of this Bible because one of the things he said is that he has found that the average person in their lifetime will speak the equivalent of the words that you will find in 1,100 King James Version Bibles. So 1,100 of these is typically, in his estimation, of what we speak in a lifetime. So what is the primary theme of our speaking? Is it Christ and Him crucified? Or is it the boastful pride of life? Is it to give life to others or to take it from them? These are important questions for diagnosing our spiritual maturity. Because if you notice in verse 2, James says that the man who is able to control his tongue is a perfect man. He is a mature man who is able to bridle his whole body. That is to say that self-control over the tongue is one of the clearest signs that we have been redeemed and sanctified by Jesus Christ. And so if we are truly to become master doers of the Word of God, then we must learn to bridle our tongues. And this is our primary task this morning, to put ourselves on the path of tongue mastery, or if we're there, by God's grace, growing in this area to move farther along this road. And we're going to do so in three ways. First, by walking through James's teaching about the nature of the tongue. Then we are going to see how this teaching drives us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, we're going to take a step back and we are going to look at the entire book of James briefly as a survey to get practical wisdom about how to honor the Lord and the building up of others with our tongues. Because if you notice as you read the passage, and this happens often in Scripture, we are given commands, but not always a clear picture of what it looks like. Well, the beautiful thing about James is he talks a lot about the tongue. And so we're going to take that step back and we're going to look what he has to say. So let us begin by looking at James's teaching about the nature of the tongue. First, we see the power of the tongue in verse 5. It is a little member, but boasts of great things. What James means here is that there is a disproportionate power to our tongue. It's small, but it is powerful. And James gives us some great mental pictures of just how powerful the tongue can be. And he gives three to be specific. The first is that of a bit in a horse's mouth. When I was a child, one of my favorite activities in the early fall, late summer, early fall, was to go to our county fair with my father. We'd order bags of peanuts and we'd sit and we'd watch the horse pull. Anyone go to the fairs and ever watch horse pulls before? So one of my favorite things, just being mesmerized by these massive and these majestic and these beautiful horses as teams of them were hooked up to these big pallets in which more and more weight was added on, and just watching them haul these skids over a distance of typically about 20 feet. And although for a long time I couldn't comprehend the magnitude of what was really going on, I knew that it was something spectacular. And at the Grange Fair, for example, this last year, the winning horse pulling team, great names, by the way, the horses' names were Chubb and Barney, they completed a full pull of 4,100 pounds. That's 4,100 pounds that the pair of them pulled a distance of 20 feet. I'm not even sure I could put my 13-year-old child on a sled and pull him 20 feet across dirt ground. It's amazing to think about. And to think that an animal of such power can be controlled by the bridle, which typically is a piece of metal that is only about 5 inches wide and about 12 to 14 millimeters thick. What an incredible image that James is painting for us about the power of the tongue. It is small, but it can do great things. The second metaphor James uses to show the power of the tongue is that of a rudder on a ship. Now, living in the 21st century, this actually in some ways becomes an even more poignant metaphor for us. Did you know that the largest commissioned aircraft carrier in the United States Navy is 1,092 feet in length and weighs over 220 million pounds? And then you add in all the stuff that it's carrying. You're talking about a lot of weight in a massive vessel. Anyone want to guess how big the rudders are? There's two of them. Okay, once again, just a reminder, 1,092 feet long, over three football fields, if I got my math right, yep. Two rudders that are each only 29 feet high and 22 feet long. Comparatively very small. Another great image that James is painting in our mind about how powerful our tongues can be for both good or for evil. And the third metaphor he uses is a forest that is set ablaze by such a small fire. It makes me think of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And of course, we don't know exactly how the fire started. There's a couple stories out there. The most prominent story is that a Mrs. O'Leary went out to her farm, barn on her farm, to milk her cows. And she left the barn And one of the cows kicked it over. Now, there's also another story that perhaps maybe some of the men in the area were actually gambling in the barn and knocked it over as well. We hope for their sake, if that's true, that's not the case. But we have these stories, but that's beside the point. We don't really know the cause, but what we do see is we see the damage. We do know that it was a lantern that started it, a very small fire. But yet we look at the damage and the aftermath of that fire. An estimated 300 people lost their lives. 4 miles of New York City by 3/4 wide was completely burned to the ground because a lot of the buildings were made with a lot of wood. Over 73 miles of roads were burned because there was a lot of wood in the roads as well. 17,500 buildings were lost. The estimated damage, $222 million, which in U.S. money in 2016 would have been over $4 billion worth of damage that started simply from a small fire from a lantern. Such is the power of the tongue. And so we have these three metaphors: a bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder on a naval vessel, and a small flame that causes a raging brush fire. All of them are small but possess great power. And such is the power of our tongues to do great good. And yet James is very clear that the tongue is untamable. We see this truth first in the warning that not many of us should seek to be teachers. We see this in verse 1. And why should we not? Because if we speak on behalf of Christ and we get it wrong, then our hearers are led astray. And in so doing, we will become at least partly responsible for their disobedience. This is why those of us who teach, who speak, will be judged with a greater strictness from the Lord. But we also got to be careful because we live in the age of social media. It's incredibly important for us to recognize this because of social media, each of us has a platform for speaking. If we are not careful, Facebook and Twitter can thrust us into the role of teacher even though we don't recognize it. It is essential, therefore, that we know God's word and that we are being sanctified by God's word. And in verses 6-8, James reveals that the most poignant evidence that the tongue is untamable. Look at verses 6-8 again with me. The clearest evidence that the tongue is untamable. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. That means all of life can be set on fire by our words. Many of us probably know people that have hurt us. Maybe there's a phrase, something someone said to us when we were a child that'll still lingering in our mind, filling us with fear or doubts, leading to bitterness and resentment and anger. This is what he is saying. A word can set on fire the whole course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Any Lord of the Rings fans in the room? No hands. Okay, well, hopefully you know the story, at least familiar. But in the Lord of the Rings, when the free peoples of Middle-earth, those are the good guys, they're discussing what to do with Lord Sauron's evil ring. So there's this evil sorcerer. Okay? I think Tolkien's intention is he is the devil character in the Lord of the Rings. He's created this master ring and creates all these smaller rings that he gives out to leaders of Middle-earth, dwarves and human kings and elves. But what he doesn't tell them is that he created a master ring that can control them. And so in the Lord of the Rings, the free peoples of Middle Earth are discussing what they're going to do because they have discovered this ring. And interestingly, one of the characters named Boromir, he was the son of a human noble, stands up and suggests yielding it as a weapon against the enemy. So trying to turn Sauron's ring against him. But the wise future king, Aragorn, passionately and sternly rebukes Boromir and says, "You cannot yield it. None of us can. The one ring answers to Sauron alone. It has no other master." This is a great picture of our natural relationship to our tongues. Apart from God's amazing grace, none of us can yield it to produce righteousness. Because as James says, our tongue is set on fire by hell. It is why Paul in Romans chapter 3 says that the poison of asps is constantly on our lips. Our natural tongues are set on fire by hell because of the fall. Now the Greek word here for hell, the word Gehenna, is derived from the Hebrew expression Gehinnom, which was a term used to describe the Valley of Hinnom, which is a valley just south of Jerusalem. And in Jesus' day, and even before, in the time of the prophets, it was a place of idolatry. In the time of the prophets, some of the wicked kings of Judah, like Ahaz and Manasseh, and then later Jehoiakim, actually sacrificed their children to the Canaanite pagan god Molech in the valley of Hinnom, to which the Greek word here is being used of Gehenna. Fast forward to Jesus' day, it had become a place of filth where the dead animals in the filth of Jerusalem were dropped and were burned. And it is said that the flames of Gehenna burned both day and night. And so consequently, so Jesus in the Gospels used Gehenna to signify the very opposite of his kingdom and what his kingdom uses or looks like. And James uses it here in our passage to signify the natural state of our tongues as a result of the fall. It's a constant fire that brings destruction. Therefore, let us embrace for ourselves the confession of the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 6 of his book, we know the story. It's when he sees the vision of the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the glory of the robe of his glory filling the temple. Isaiah sees it, and what does he say? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips." How easy could it have been for Isaiah to condemn the people of God for their idolatry? But yet he made himself a part of the judgment because he recognized that in the majesty of God's presence, there's nothing more than we can say except for, "Woe is us, we are undone because we are a people of unclean lips." Friends, apart from grace, none of us can tame the tongue, because all of Scripture testifies with James that it is an unruly evil that is full of deadly poison. And it is this searing judgment from James that drives us straight into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever succeeded in mastering the tongue. From the moment of his birth until his final breath on the cross, saying that it is finished, Jesus only spoke grace and truth. He only spoke when it was right to speak. And so he also remained silent in his trial because it was right to remain silent, so that he could bear upon himself all of the wicked words that you and I have and ever will speak, so that through faith we can be set free from this fire that controls our tongue from birth. And so this is to say that at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for every vile, every thoughtless, every careless, slanderous, and destructive word that you and I, we who are his people, would ever say. What a glorious Redeemer we have in Christ. That can free us, that our words no longer have to bring death, but can bring life and light. His word of life and light to a world that is dead in darkness. So now it would be fitting to return to where we started in James 2:26. Faith without works is dead. Because of the gospel, the guilt and the shame caused by our tongues has been set free and been paid for, so that we can be set free to use our tongue to the glory of God. There is always room for growing in the use of our tongues, and it is clearly evident by James's description by the inconsistency of our tongues that we have room for growth. Look again at 10 through 12. Out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. How often I have failed in this area, where in one moment I've honored the Lord with my lips, and in the next tear down a brother for who God has loved and died for. How often we do that? How often do we become like Talkative from Pilgrim's Progress, who is described as going abroad and being a saint, but yet coming home and being a devil? Because sin is found in many words. And because we guard ourselves when we're out there, but we're in the privacy in our own homes, are we someone completely different? I saw this happen to me just a couple months ago with my kids on a Sunday morning. I woke up, and of course, right as a pastoral intern over at Oakwood, you know, I had to get to the church. I had things that I needed to be there for. I had things that I had to do. So, of course, I wake up and I have my agenda, everything I got to get done, got to get the kids ready. And what happens when you have a 7, 10, and 13-year-old boy? Preparation time to go somewhere often doesn't work out the way that you intend. And it was one of those mornings. But because I had things to do, my response, twice that morning, I lashed out with them in a tongue, with my tongue. And then I showed up at church and I worshiped my Lord and Savior who died to set my tongue free. And by God's grace, I was able to go home that day and ask my kids for forgiveness for the words that I had said to them. This is the beauty of the cross. The guilt and the shame of what we speak is taken away. Our tongues are so inconsistent. With it, we both bless and we curse. And so, with James, let us say, brothers, may this never be. Let this be our prayer to the Lord, that we will mature in the use of our tongues in such a way that everything that we say, or the things that we say, the themes that we say, if we take everything we say together, that it would drive people into the presence of Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? Because, as I said earlier, nowhere in these 12 verses does James give us a real practical help about what it looks like to do this. What does it look like to bring words of life to people? What does it look like to be that perfect, mature man that we are to be in Christ? And this is where it would help us to just step back for a moment and look at what James has to say in his entire epistle, because he has much to say about the tongue and its practical use. And so what I want to do is, and I'll go through these quickly because there's about 15 or 20 of them. Okay, so if you're a note taker, don't feel like you have to write down everything I have to say. Okay, just write down the scripture references because you're not going to get this. All right, but here's about 15 to 20 practical things from the entire book of James that he gives us. And so once again, I'm going to give you the chapter and the verses, then I'm going to kind of give you my summary of what is being said. So you can go back and study these on your own. All right, the first one is James chapter 1, verse 5. Prayerfully ask God to grant you wise words. We know the passage, the verse. If we lack wisdom, seek God who gives wisdom. We think that in terms of our daily decisions that we need to make, and that's certainly true. But we also need to do the same thing in the use of our tongue. Lord, how can I use my speech today to bring you glory? Give me wisdom and insight how to do that. James 1, 9 and 10. Boast only in the exaltation we receive from Jesus and the humiliation you will receive because of your witness of Christ. Because it talks about both. So rejoice in the exaltation we receive from Jesus. So only looking to be esteemed by him. Don't look to the esteem of men, but of God. And only exalt in what Christ has done for us. And also boast in the humiliation we receive because of our witness of Christ. Because it is to his glory that we are to live. James 1:13, never say God tempts anyone. Never say God tempts anyone. 1:19, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Man, what practical words in our culture. Because human nature, we want to be heard, but we don't seek to listen. Once again, I reference social media. We see the same thing on social media. We want to be heard. We post our things. You know, how often do we see what's going on in others' lives? 2:1-4, have no partiality in your speech. Man, exercise that in the workplace can be really tough if you're at odds with someone that's at work. I mean, we can fit that into many things. Have no partiality in your speech. So treating others equally in the way that we speak to them. Chapter 2, verse 12, always speak in light of the final judgment. We will all face the judgment seat of Christ. The things that we say will be brought to bear upon that. And will our words have been frivolous or will they have been life-giving? Just the understanding of that, let us speak in light of that. Jesus is always in the room. So let us speak in that knowledge. 2:16, never use your words to reject the needy. Never use your words to reject the needy. 3:14, do not boast and lie against the truth. 4:11, do not speak evil of one another. 4:13, do not boast about what you have done or you will do. 4:15, always speak in favor of the sovereignty of God, regardless of your circumstances. We will face trials and tribulations in this life, and God promises that he is working it all together for good. Rarely can we see that in the moment, but it is true. It is for our sanctification and for his plan of redemption. Chapter 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Chapter 5, verse 12, have integrity in everything you say. Chapter 5, verse 13, pray for those who suffer, and when you are joyous, sing psalms. Chapter 5, verse 14, ask others, especially the elders, to pray for you. Dean, I just gave you more work, brother. Chapter 5, verse 15, confess your sins. Remember that great truth. Confess your sins to one another, and you will be healed. Because in confession, God hears us. In chapter 5, verse 19, encourage others toward repentance. Because this truly is what is at stake. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Our words have power. Our tongues have power. These are great practical applications, but the best way to grow in the use of our tongue is to master, not the tongue, but to master God's word. I love John chapter 15. Jesus, another great image, says that he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him and we abide in his word, we will bear much fruit. It's not an issue of if, we will. The more we know God's word, the more we read it, the more we meditate on it, the more that we memorize it. As I shared earlier, out of that heart, the mouth will speak. And instead of bringing death, we will bring life. Let's look back at 118 as we come to a close. Here we see the power of God's word in our lives as his people. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does James mean when he says that as Christians we are the first fruits of God's creatures? I think the commentators of the ESV Study Bible define it well. They say this: the first fruits of the harvest are pioneer believers. That's a great image. All of us are that. We are pioneer believers who are a prelude to further conversions yet to come. This is the truth of James 1:18. God has brought us forth by his word so that we can go out and we can share that word with others so they too can be brought forth into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wish I could have been here for Sunday school. I heard you guys did a Sunday school with Sinclair Ferguson. Fantastic accent, right? Being British, it's really great. This illustration may not fully do it justice, but if you have not heard his voice, you need to hear his voice, or just think of a strong British voice, right? And so he was in America as a pastor in Columbia, South Carolina, and this he describes this as a parable of our day, and I think it's great. But he says that besides meeting God's people for worship, his most favorite place in America, or really anywhere to be, is the elevator, which is really interesting. And this is why, because he'll get on the elevator with people, or people will come on with him, and of course he strikes up conversation. He has the very strong British accent. And he says it's somewhat frequent that it's usually after he gets off the elevator, and or he's getting off, the person will turn to him and say, "You know, you have a great accent. Where are you from?" And he always waits until the doors start closing, and he says, "Columbia, South Carolina." And he says that constantly this amazement on their face pops up, right? Why? Because he speaks with a completely different accent. This signifies that he is from somewhere different. What kind of accent do people hear when you speak? Is it the accent of Christ and him crucified? Or is it the accent of the glorification of self that our culture so holds dear and pursues? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been redeemed by Christ to be first fruits so that God can use us to take his word into the world, to redeem them and bring them into a saving knowledge of the truth. This is the true potential of the tongue. It is small, but it boasts of great things. Therefore, let us boast in the greatest thing of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We know that you brought us forth by your word of truth to be a first fruits that others may know you. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to that mission, that we would speak words that would build one another up, that as we leave here and go out into the world, that we would speak words of truth that would be used by your Holy Spirit, your words of truth, to draw people into a saving knowledge of the truth. Jesus, we thank you. We recognize that we are sinful people. It is only by your grace that we can be set free and have been set free by the guilt and the shame of our speech. Like Isaiah, we proclaim that we are undone, but by your grace, we are redeemed and are made whole. And we look forward, Jesus, to that day when you return, where our tongues, this process of sanctification of our speech, will be fully complete to the praise of your glory always and forever. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.